Turning your Bible, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Happy Father's Day to all of our dads out there. I know we appreciate our fathers and are thankful for their influence in our lives, and hope we're able to let them know that today, if you're able to do that. I hope you're able to either share some time with your dad today, a phone call, or if you've sent him a card or something, just to express your appreciation for his ministry in her life. Ephesians 4 is where we are today. Ephesians 6, rather. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 today. I think we as believers know that God is on a mission to redeem the fallen human race. I think most of us understand that. We understand that we were created by God, the creator of the universe and of everything in it, as the scripture tells us. And I think we know, I hope we do, that when God made us, when God made you a dependent creature. God designed the entire universe around himself, and so everyone is dependent on him, and everyone is to point back to him and to bring him glory. That's the way he designed the universe. He designed all of us as dependent creatures, and we're dependent on him for everything. You're dependent on him for the very sustenance of your physical life. The water you drink, the food you eat, the very breath that you breathe, you are dependent on the Almighty Father that the choir sang about this morning. We're dependent on him for these things. We're dependent on him for knowledge, even the capacity to understand. We're dependent on God for that. And we can't know any subject rightly unless we understand that subject in the context of God and what he has written in his word. We're dependent upon God to know the path that he has planned for us according to his intentions. We're just dependent upon God for everything, and God designed it that way. However, in the fall of man, our first parents, as you know, believed that they would be better off living independently of what God had said. Instead of acknowledging that dependence and abiding by what God had told them, they felt like, well, I've got a better idea. And you know of the temptation there in the garden, and our parents fell thinking that that way was a better way. And in their fall, their expression of their independence really just plunged the whole human race into sin. And the result of that was the disintegration, really, of man, both physically and spiritually. And now every one of us has living inside of us this impulse to live independently of God. So God made us dependent creatures, and we are that, and we always will be that. But because of the impact of sin on our lives, we have this impulse to go away from God, to live our own way, to live independently of God because of this indwelling sin. But God is on a mission. As we mentioned right at the beginning, he's on a mission to redeem, to restore the fallen people all over this world by the cross of his Son. And everything that God is doing in the world, everything that you read in the news, everything that you hear about, that you discover what is going on in this part of the world or in this part of the world, God is doing this, God is allowing this, all for this glorious end of redeeming mankind. And your home, my home, our homes, is a primary institution in which God has ordained for this purpose of helping us to recognize that dependence and to call upon Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. The scripture really is filled with illustrations of it, with instructions and examples, some good, some bad, of how children are to be taught about God and His claims on every single life that He has created. And one of those familiar examples to us is in Ephesians 6, which is where we have turned. To bring us up to context, I think most of you know this, but if you're not familiar that much with the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 5, Paul dealt with the importance of spirit filling and the impact of spirit filling, specifically there toward the end of chapter 5, on the relationship of a husband and a wife. The wife submits herself to the husband. The husband loves his wife, and because he loves his wife, he submits his own selfish desires to the desires and the good of his wife and his family. Well, then you get into chapter 6, and Paul is emphasizing the spirit-filling dynamic as it relates to children. We know that God ordained the family unit. And when He brings children into a home, it is not by happenstance. It is a deliberate act of God to bring a child into a home. He's deliberate. He's intentional about that. And in the Spirit-filled home, there is a role that each member plays in that home to make that home be the harmonious home that God intended it to be. And God's outlined that in our passage that we're looking at this morning. There are four commands that are given here. There's a role for children to play. There's a role for parents to play. And it's expressed in these four commands that relate to a spirit-filled, God-honoring home. Two commands for children that you know, you've heard many messages on this, to obey and to honor parents. Those are the two commands of these four. These are two of them that relate to children, to obey and honor their parents. Every child here, and all of us are children of someone, all of us have a responsibility to obey and to honor our parents. And as we grow up and move out of our homes and we establish homes of our own, we still have a responsibility to honor our parents. Well, there's two commands there for the children, but then there's two commands for fathers today. And I want to focus on that this morning as we think about Father's Day. Someone has aptly said, it is easier to become a dad than it is to be a dad. And just as God has been on this mission to redeem a lost human race, dads are on a mission and should be on a mission that God is outlining here in this particular passage. And I want to preach to you this morning on being a deliberate dad. A deliberate dad. That's what we're going to focus on from this passage here. Let's just read these very familiar words here. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What do deliberate dads do? That's what we're going to focus on this morning. And let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us here. Father, thank you for who you are. We've sung about that this morning, and we thank you for the grace and mercy that you have shown to us. Most of us in this room have been the recipients of your blessing and your grace. This mission that you are on has dramatically impacted most of us in this room today. We can look back and remember when someone shared the gospel message with us and we bowed our knee and we asked that you would save us from our sins. And you did exactly what you said. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that in addition to saving our souls, that you are on a mission to help us to be conformed to the image of your Son. We're grateful for that. Thank you for the Spirit that you put inside of us to help us with that. Thank you for the institution of the home that you established to help us with that. And we pray this morning, God, as we look into these few verses in your word, that your Spirit would guide us, that your Spirit would teach us, that your Spirit would help us to understand this truth today. So guide us, Lord, by your Spirit, through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Deliberate dads do these two things primarily. Number one, deliberate dads encourage their children. Verse 4, the beginning part of that verse. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That first duty is really, it's given in our text here in the negative. And the word for fathers that you see there is sometimes used to refer to parents in general. But when you look at the beginning of verse 1, where the Spirit of God is speaking in this passage, and he mentions parents, and then in verse 4, he mentions fathers. The word that he mentions for parents in verse 1 is different than the word that he's using for fathers here in verse 4. Pater is the word for father that we often see in the Bible. And this is a different thing. So I think I would argue that Paul is dealing specifically here with dads. And he says to dads, provoke not your children to wrath. To provoke to wrath, that's actually one word in the Greek text. Provoke to wrath, it's one word. And it's mentioned only three times in the New Testament. It's mentioned here, and it's mentioned in a parallel passage in Colossians 3:21, the same context. And it's also mentioned in Romans chapter 10 and verse 19, where the scripture says, by a foolish nation I will anger you. That's the word provoke to wrath. And what this word suggests is a repeated and ongoing treatment that gradually just builds up a deep-seated anger and a resentment that kind of boils over in outward hostility. That's what this word is. It's just this deep-seated sense, this ongoing issue that keeps going and going and going, and it's building in a child a deep-seated anger, a deep-seated resentment that eventually just kind of boils over. God is saying there, in a negative sense, dads, don't do that. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Colossians 3:21, that parallel passage, tells us the ultimate impact of that. When that happens, the impact on children is this: fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. That's discouraging to children, and so God says, don't do that, dads. And of course, the opposite of being discouraged is to be encouraged. So my parenting, my responsibility as a dad, that's why I'm saying it positively here, is to encourage my children, not to discourage them. But sometimes that happens. And every dad here, we want to please the Lord. We want to honor God in the way that we parent our children. But sometimes we fall into traps that impact negatively our children. And let me mention just a few hot buttons that can create an anger, that can provoke anger in children. Just a few very quickly here. Number one, overprotection. Every dad feels the responsibility, should feel the responsibility to protect his children. Every dad should feel that responsibility. There are so many elements out there and you want to that are negative, and so you want to protect. You have a responsibility to protect, which we will look at that. But we want to be careful that we don't make guidelines and regulations so intense that they are overprotective. Favoritism is another one. Showing favoritism, comparing one child to another child, that provokes anger in children. Overambitious goals, I would say, is another one. And that is pushing achievement beyond reasonable bounds. Every dad wants to see their children set goals and accomplish those goals, and they encourage them to accomplish those goals. But there's balance in that. A child should not feel that nothing he does is sufficient to please, because dad has these overambitious goals and he can never, ever, ever measure up. He can never, ever be encouraged by what he's accomplishing, because the goalpost is always way out of reach. Overambitious goals are discouraging. Another one, just discouragement. Never encouraging, never complimenting, never being there with a word to say, good job, I appreciate that. Just letting children know, that's discouraging. Never being able to encourage or compliment our children. Number five, arrogance. When dads are not willing to apologize when they blow it, and you knew you blew it, I knew I blew it, but if I'm not willing to acknowledge that and apologize for that, well, my kid knows I blew it as well. And the older they get, the more they realize that. The more they realize, mom and dad, I love them, but they're not perfect people. And God has designed it so that in our imperfections, when we fail, we can even teach through those moments. Just like when our children fail, and we want them to acknowledge that, and we want them to seek the forgiveness of whoever they've sinned against and the forgiveness of God. Well, dads, we want to do the same thing, and we can teach that by when we fail to just go and say, son, sweetheart, dad was wrong there. I acted in my flesh, and I was wrong, and God has shown me that, and I'm sorry about that. Will you forgive me? That is a huge teaching moment. But if I take the approach that I don't ever do anything wrong, and if there's any problem here, it's obviously yours or someone else's, it's not mine. That arrogance provokes anger. It discourages children. And then number six, of course, abuse. Any kind of physical, verbal, any kind of abuse that's out there, that provokes anger in children. So there's a way that we are to parent so that we are encouraging rather than provoking. And like I said, the scripture says, and the scripture's presenting it from a negative standpoint, dads, don't provoke your children to anger. Colossians says, if you do that, here's what's going to happen. Your children are going to be discouraged. And so what we're emphasizing here in this first duty that deliberate dads do is that they encourage their children. And then secondly, from the last part of the verse, deliberate dads not only encourage their children, they train their children. And you see that in the last part of the verse. But bring them up in the nurture, bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. All of those words are very strong and very purposeful there in that text. Bring them up is literally, it means to provide for, to provide food, to rear. It has the idea of nourishing tenderly, the word bring them up. It has the idea of nourishing. You see the same word in Ephesians 5 and verse 29, where it's translated with the word nourisheth. He nourisheth his own flesh. And so the idea of nourishing bring them up is the idea of tenderly rearing our children. That's the idea. Tenderly rearing our children in our training of them. Occasionally, you'll hear someone say, occasionally I'll hear a parent that will say to me, well, I don't want to influence my children one way or the other. I don't want to do that. I want to let my child choose for himself whether he's going to love God or whether he's going to read his Bible or go to church or not. I want my child to understand that. I'm not going to influence them. I'm just going to let them. I don't want to prejudice them one way or the other. And when I hear that, and I do hear that occasionally from people, and I say to them, well, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to just take a total neutral sense and not train your children? Children are not commanded in Scripture to bring up themselves. We are commanded as dads to bring them up. And that means I have to be deliberate in the training that I am giving. And maybe you could think of it this way. Some of you are gardeners. Remember, Brother Wade Collins was a huge gardener. Larry Thomas, if you've never seen, is a big gardener. Has a beautiful, beautiful garden. And I'm sure many others are in here. Well, you think about your garden for a moment. In your garden, you have weeds that want to influence the plants that you have planted. They want to overtake them. They want to impact them. And I don't know about you, but when I grow a garden, I actually want to prejudice my garden in favor of the plants, not in favor of the weeds. And because of that, I am regularly pulling those weeds and getting them out of that garden because I don't want them influencing negatively the plants that I have put in there. And in a similar way, if you don't want your children, you want your children to be influenced by your guiding them and helping them and getting rid of negative influences in their lives. If you have the mindset that I don't want to influence my children one way or the other, I promise you, you're the only one that's neutral about that. The enemy of their soul is not neutral about that. He is absolutely bent on influencing them negatively, influencing them away from Christ, influencing them away from the cause of Christ. And so we must be intentional when the Bible says, rear them, bring them up, nourish them. As dads, we have to be intentional about that going on in the lives of our children. The devil will have plenty of influences to push them away. And so we have to be there to help guide them and influence them toward the ways of Christ. So we want to encourage them to pray, encourage them to read their Bible, encourage them to love God, encourage them to go to church, encourage them to be around godly people, and develop godly friends that will influence them for righteousness. I came across this old poem written many, many years ago. It says this: you ask me why I go to church. I give my mind a careful search because I need to breathe the air where there is an atmosphere of prayer. I need the hymns that churches sing. They set my faith and hope on wing. They keep old truths in memory green, reveal the work of things unseen. Because my boy is watching me to know whatever he can see that tells him what his father thinks. And with his eager soul he drinks the things I do in daily walks, the things I say in daily talks. If I with him the church will share, My son will make his friendships there. That's the influence. And wanting to influence with right things and being intentional about doing those kinds of things. And we have to be intentional as a dad. We have this God-given duty to train. Well, how do you train? Well, you begin, you have to know your goal. What is it that you're trying to accomplish? That's where your training starts, is understanding, well, what am I working toward? What is the goal? The parents of Olympic hopefuls, they train their children in a certain way because there's a certain product that they want to produce. And their children will endure all kinds of very rigorous training on purpose because there's a goal that they want to see accomplished in the life of that child. I remember a young mom, actually, that we had in our ministry here many years ago. But this young mom, godly lady, really wanting to train her children along with her husband to love God and to please God. But outside of those, there were three other things that she really wanted to see her children develop. She wanted them to develop a love for water, a love for the outdoors, and a love for reading. And so they read a lot to the children when they were young. They were very intentional about getting out and exploring all of the area parks and stuff to get the kids outside. And from little tiny kids, they always had their water bottles in tow everywhere they went. They wanted these things to happen and to develop, and so they were beginning young. In addition to what they were teaching them and training their hearts for the Lord, these other things, they just really wanted that to be an important part of the kids' lives, and so that's what they were doing. They had some goals there, and they were working toward those. Well, when you look at that question, well, what is the goal? Actually, the passage answers that there at the end of verse 4 when it says, of the Lord. That's establishing our goal for us. The focus of our training must be Godward. Well, you notice there are two words in this passage that just jump out about the way we train them. We bring them up, we rear them, we nourish them up in these two words, the nurture and the admonition. And it's describing how we train. We train two ways. First of all, through discipline. Bring them up in the nurture. Nurture is the word for discipline. In the Bible, it refers to systematic child training. That's the word. It's a word that's used in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. That word instruction is this same word that you see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, nurture. It's the word instruction there. And Hebrews 12:5 translates that same word using the word chastening. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So the same exact same word, and you've got it translated one way as instruction and another way as in chastening. And that really, when you pull those two thoughts together, that is what captures this word in the original language there that's translated here, nurture. It's systematic, disciplined child training. And it gives you both of those aspects of instruction through discipline. But then when you get to the second word, admonition of the Lord, we train them not only through discipline, but we train them through, and here we would use the word more predominantly, instruction. Admonition is the word instruction, and it focuses on the teaching aspect of child training. And the idea of admonition, as we think of it today, when you admonish someone, there's a little bit of a strong exhortation with maybe a little bit of a warning when you're admonishing someone. And that's the idea of this word here. It occurs three times in the New Testament, here and in 1 Corinthians 10:11 and in Titus 3 and verse 10, and every time it's translated admonition. That's the idea of this word. Instruction that is accompanied by a warning. So you're just challenging. And when you think about what we are warning our children about as we teach them, we want to warn them really about themselves. Part of our training our children is warning our children about themselves and the influence of their own flesh in their lives. We looked at last Sunday evening, the idea about temptations, and all of them are common to man. None of the temptations that we deal with as the human race are unique to us, and we're the only human being that ever experiences those. No, temptations are common to man. But all of us do have certain things that are more potent in our lives. We could tend to fall into danger in certain areas that, and we understand this, you know, as adults, we know that there are some things that really trigger us and some things that don't. There are some things that will trigger you that really don't trigger me, and there are some things that trigger me that really don't trigger you. And there could be a lot of different things that we could talk about, whether it's anger, whether it's materialism, whether it's sexual things, pornography or anything. There's so many things that we could talk about. Gossip, there's tons of things. And some people may be more prone to some things than they are to others. Well, as a deliberate dad, as my child is growing up and I begin to recognize those things, I want to help guide them. I don't want to help them to see, no, son, it appears that this is going to be an area of your life that you could struggle with, and so you want to be able to get some victory here. And here's some steps to help you in this particular area, whatever that particular area is. His own lusts, as James says, his own. The word idios, our idiosyncrasies, those things that are kind of related to him that just kind of jump out. And they could be many different things. And so you want to train and guide through instruction, warning your child about his own himself, about his own flesh, and warning him about the lies of the devil. We won't fall into sin unless we believe some lie of the devil. And that's what happens. The devil lies to us and tells me, I need this, or tells me, no one will know, or tells me, I can handle this. And the Spirit of God is saying to me, no, you don't need that. No, you can't handle that. The Spirit of God is warning me against the lie of the devil. But when I get into trouble, and when you get into trouble, it's because we believe that lie. And so we've got to train our children here. Sweetheart, son, listen, you could struggle in these particular areas in your life. You seem to have a propensity toward this or toward that. And so you want to guide them in those areas and warn them about the lies of the devil. Don't believe that. The of the Lord that ends there indicates that this training must be distinctly Christian training. And this is dad's responsibility. So the challenge this morning is that we as fathers would be a deliberate dad. Please don't have the mindset that of just allowing your children to just grow up. Because somebody is going to influence them. And deliberate dads are intentional about that influence. And you want to be right there guiding them in the ways of the Lord and helping them to grow and to nurture their hearts for the Lord. You may be very intentional about the way you keep your car. You may be very intentional about the way you keep your yard or your dress or your job or your golf game or your fishing or whatever it is. My challenge this morning, just reminding us, be intentional as a dad. Be deliberate about the things that you are guiding. Make sure there's encouragement going on in the life of your child, and you're a big encourager there. You're providing that for them. Your home is not an atmosphere of negativity, but it's an atmosphere of encouragement. Children need that. And you want to make sure you have deliberate plans of training them and guiding them in the ways of the Lord. These are our important, important duties. I know many of us in this room, none of us are perfect, but I know many of us in this room, that's your heart. That is your desire. You want to encourage your kids. You want to train them to love the Lord. And to the young people here, you have a dad like that. You thank God for a dad like that. You tell him that. You appreciate him. And you pray for him. I want to encourage all of our children here. Pray for our dads. Huge responsibilities there. And they want to love and nurture and train us in the ways of the Lord. And so we want to acknowledge that, be grateful for that. Let's pray together.